If you would, why don't you take your Bibles and let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Look at that picture you got up there. Is that the path of a tornado with a house sitting right in the middle untouched? That's awesome. Oh, it's in Alabama? Wow. It'll make sense in a moment, all right? I can always trust Brother Butch. He comes up with the most unique things. I send him sermon titles, and I'm always just kind of eager waiting to see what he came up with. But this morning, we're going to look here at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'm going to read verse number 1 through verse number 4, and then we're going to skip down and read verse 14 and 15 as well. And then I'll give you the title of the message. So 2 Chronicles, that's after Kings, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, all right? So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting in verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab," it's funny, they didn't plan on it, but Moab showed up again this week, all right? "The children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in..." Thank you. I've said it many a times in my mind, and it just did not, all of a sudden it disappeared. Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." Now look over, if you would, to verse number 14 and verse number 15. And here's what we have laid out. Again, we're going to see several verses in between in a moment. But verse number 14 tells us this. "Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation." You say, "Preacher, why in the world did the Bible give so many son of this, the son of that, the son of this, the son of that? Why all those names are given, and why do we have to read all that kind of stuff?" Well, you ever notice that there are several people with your same name? I've looked it up. There are several Bobby Deckers that are actually by original name Robert Deckers in this country. And I thought I was the only one. Kind of ruined my day. But if you look around and if you just go by, there are several people that have not just your first name. You'll find there might even be several people that have your entire name. I found one time by pure accident, somebody had my full name just like Robert Paul Decker. I'm like, a thief? Took my name. But there are several, same thing in the Bible times, there were names that were, you know, rather popular to use. And by the way, when you look at how many people want to disprove the Bible throughout history, especially today, you'll find that if you ever have a chance to come be part of the Bible Institute that we have on Thursday nights, you'll hear Brother John Yates teach many times of how, especially with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, they have tried and tried and tried for years to disprove that it ever happened. The Bible has to be a fairy tale book that's just telling stories of great things to hold on to for encouragement, but it's not real. Because they want to point back and say, you see, there's the name of a king. That king did not live at that time. No, that king has to be at this time. Oh, nope, there's a name that's misused, misplaced. That king didn't even exist at all. See, it's all made up. But it's because they're looking at the wrong names and the wrong kings and the wrong times, and they're missing what actually happened. If they actually look at the right name, the right person, and they look at the right time frame, they see a whole bunch of evidence that proves the Bible true. Say, well, why all these names? Well, the Lord wanted to make sure we knew exactly who it was that He's about to use. No doubts, no questions. You could actually trace it back and look and find that this is not just any Jehaziel. It is this one. It is this particular person by that name. That's why we have that. Verse number 15. And He said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." God used a man, spoke through him to give an answer to the problem. And we're going to look a little more in detail about this situation that takes place this morning. And here's the title for you, and it goes along with the picture there of devastation all around, and a house appeared to be untouched right in the middle. The title of the message this morning, "From Sure Destruction to Abundant Provision." From sure destruction to abundant provision. Let me pray, and then we'll jump in to the remainder of the message. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word that we can now open up and look at. And Lord, receive the encouragement of seeing how You took care of Your people back in these days. And now we can look and Lord, apply it and understand that we can still trust You as Almighty God in today, just as they did back then. And I pray that You'd help us to see this truth and what took place, Lord, and what You did and what You can still do this morning. And I pray that You would use all these things to teach us, grow us, encourage us, and challenge us as, again, Lord, we are facing a new year and a new focus and a moving forward for the cause of Christ. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You go through life, and again, last week we talked about digging graves in Moab, and a child of God never goes to Moab. A child of God never goes to the world for any small period or intended small period of time without leaving some graves behind. Moab, the world, will always end up killing something within our lives. Sometimes actually physically, sometimes spiritually. But ultimately, you can't go to Moab and survive as a child of God. Now, we should be reaching Moab. We should be reaching the world. But we can't be part of it. We cannot be affected by it. By the way, mini message, here you go. Ready? When most Christians are affected by the world, they forget that their job is to actually affect the world. We oftentimes get waves and waves of the world overpowering and affecting us, when ultimately the Bible says, hey, ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on the hill cannot be hid. We're supposed to be the ones being effective. And yet oftentimes, if we're not careful, we're the ones being affected. So that's not very encouraging, preacher. No, it's a warning. All right, moving on. From sure destruction to abundant provision. So what's taking place here in this passage of Scripture with King Jehoshaphat? Well, you got to go back to the previous chapter, chapter 19, to understand some things. We know that in life, especially with a new year, and we've said it many times already, we'll keep saying it because it's just true. Life is full of the unknown. Every day, you don't have a clue. We have plans. We have designed ideas of what we think is going to take place, or what we hope to do. Is what the Bible reminds us that we should not just say, I will do this, or I will do that, but Lord willing. If the Lord wills, I will do this or that. The Bible teaches us. But many times, in the midst of our daily routine, we are, and I put it down this way on purpose, we are chosen to face great difficulties. Job, for example, was going through a daily routine when a messenger came, and another messenger came, and another messenger came, all in the same day. And by the time it was all said and done, Job not only lost all of his wealth, he lost all his children as well. He was just going through a routine day. Nothing new, nothing different. He just woke up that morning and hey, going about our normal, everyday activities. And all of a sudden, in a blink of an eye, that day changed dramatically and changed his life completely. So we are chosen at times to go through great difficulties. Many people claim to have what it takes to trust God in overwhelming times. I'm not going to have you literally do this, but if I was to ask, how many of y'all think, and don't raise your hand, but how many of y'all think that if you went through difficult times, you could trust God through it? Most every hand would probably go up or at least attempt to go up, because the first thing we're going to think, well, that's what we're supposed to do. Trust God. Trust God. Now, we often will claim to trust God, and maybe, and I'm not saying you haven't, but there are several people I know in here that have had to trust God through difficult times and had to follow Him and lean on Him and believe in who He is and what He can do, sometimes just for the grace that's needed in the moment and the hour of need. But many people will claim and say, yes, I know I will trust. I'll always trust God in overwhelming times even. I'll trust Him even more. But it's in these moments of overwhelming times that we are truly tested, and what we actually are comes to light. Some people say, I know what I'd do if that happened to me. Can I just be honest with you? You don't know until it does happen to you. Well, I know what I'd say if that took place in my life. Actually, I'll be honest with you. You actually don't know what you'd say. You hope you know what you would say. But in a moment when you get broadsided, in a moment when life all of a sudden flips upside down and you feel like everything came crashing around you and you feel like you are in absolute destruction and nothing around, it's just devastating. In that moment, one of two things will happen. The child of God who's been walking with the Lord will fall heavy on Him because it's the only thing they have left. Or the child of God who claims to know the Lord and walk with the Lord will fall apart because what's claimed is not real. You say, how do you know that? I've watched it time and time and time again. I've experienced a little bit of that myself. It's easy to say what we will do or what we are able and capable of doing. It's the moment of struggle that reveals whether or not that's real. Now, in 2 Chronicles, what we have taken place, we read in chapter 20 there, and we're going to get right back to it in just a moment. But if you go to chapter 19, you find, and here's what the precursor to the messengers coming about the great multitude that's about to attack and bring war their way. But in 2 Chronicles 19, King Jehoshaphat makes a national decision to bring Israel back to the Lord. He starts with himself, and then makes radical moves to restore the heart of the people as well. Why don't you turn back to chapter 19 with me, and let's look verse 1 to verse number 9, and look and see what takes place. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Now, he just got through going and doing some things that very possibly he should not have done. And you see that as Jehu comes and talks with him. Verse number 2, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out. And again, this is not talking about a worldly seer. This is one of his wise counselors. went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Now, that sounds awful. But verse number 3 is a whole other message in and of itself, but I have to use it to understand what's taking place. He says, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared, now get this, hast prepared thine heart to seek God. By the way, New Year's resolutions. You know why so many of them fail? Especially spiritual resolutions. Because we, at the turn of a new year, we think, okay, oh, that would be a good one. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that right there. I'm going to do that. But we didn't do anything to prepare our hearts to do the job. Spiritually speaking, many people make a New Year's resolution to walk with God closer, to grow more, to be more faithful, to be more involved. But the thing is, they'll get partway through the year. Some will get a few weeks and life itself will be overwhelming and they'll get right back in their slump again. Some might go a month or two and then eventually something great will take place or something very, very overwhelming will take place and they'll get kicked out of the mode that they've been in for a little while and have a hard time getting back in it again. Some might even make it a half a year, but the only ones who are going to actually make a change that becomes permanent in their life are the ones that prior to deciding, I want to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution, they've actually worked a long time prior to that at preparing their heart and preparing their mind and preparing their determination. And by the time they get to the new year, they're already more than halfway working to make it a habit. And they say, I'm going to do this, and they've already been working towards it, preparing their heart and life to make it happen. Jehoshaphat is told that, hey, he made a bit of a mistake, but nevertheless, there's good found. He's made some decisions to remove some things that should not be in the land, and he also has personally made the decision to prepare his heart to seek God. Verse number 4, and Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land. Here's the radical stuff he begins to do. He set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Well, he pretty much just ruined their entire idea of bribery. You can't respect your buddy. It's not a buddy system. This is not a who can bring the best gift. They get the best decisions. There's no iniquity with the Lord our God. Hey. So in other words, you can't do a buddy system and don't you take bribes. You're to be honest before God and before man as judges. Verse number 8, moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem, and he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. He made some radical changes. Now, it started first with himself, and then he went throughout the land. And what you're seeing is a king who, by the way, if you read on further in chapter 20, not going to right now, but later on, further in chapter 20, the Bible tells us that he did all as Asa, his father. I want to double check and make sure. Looking down. It's somewhere in here. I read it. I didn't write it down, though. That's about the way it works. Well, we have to skip it, all right? But I'm pretty sure it's Asa. He did all as Asa, his father, following, and by the way, following all that was right in God's eyes. He did right in the eyes of the Lord. If some of y'all, I know some of y'all are stuck. Was that verse 32? I probably read right over it and missed it. And he walked in the way of Asa, his father. I was right. See, it happens every now and then. Walked in the way of Asa, his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Jehoshaphat made personal decisions in his life, and then he worked as the king, the one responsible, the one who had the power to do what needed to be done, set forth to bring God's people back to the Lord. You say, that's all great, preacher, and that's wonderful, and yeah, that's what we need to do this year. That's not the point of the message at all. This is just a precursor to what's about to happen. He takes his desire to be right with God and his desire for God's people to be right with God, and he works hard, he gets things in place, and by the way, they begin to come back, they begin to get right, they begin to do what they're supposed to do, things are looking up, God's people are looking to God, and wow, things are really getting to where it should always be and never get away from. What a blessing. Now they're going through their daily routines of what they have made changes to. And boy, they've made some, you want to put it this way, some New Year's resolutions to do something that should have been done a long time ago. Now they have a leader that's going to lead them to God and lead them with a decisiveness and a vigor to follow the Lord as they always should. And the entire country is moving towards the Lord once again. They are becoming God's people as God intended it to be. Then comes the messengers. Now we've come, and it was in this spectacular national return to God that great trouble comes their way. By the way, if you think that you're going to do something for God and Satan not try to intervene, you're crazy. If you think you're going to make a decision to be faithful to God and Satan not try to throw everything at you to destroy that decision, you're insane. Satan wants to stop he does at least two things. He'll do his best to try to stop you from ever getting started. If he can't do that, he'll do his best to discourage you so you finally quit. Same things happen with the children of Israel. They're putting God first and foremost. Jehoshaphat is leading them in ways that is going to please the Lord, which, by the way, as they please the Lord, God is going to be able to pour out the blessings. You say, well, do we do what's right just so God will give us stuff? No, we do what's right so that we remove ourselves as a hindrance to what God wants to do in our lives. But here's the thing. What takes place starting in chapter 20, verse number 1, is as much God sent as the blessings they're going to receive in just a little while. It says here, and just reread verse number 1, and it came to pass after this, after what? After their return to God. That after this, also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Lord, we're doing right. Lord, we've made right the good decisions. Lord, we're bringing the entire country. By the way, not just Judah, but also Jerusalem. They're bringing everybody's coming back. And here comes war. Matter of fact, these are people that Jehoshaphat had befriended for the most part. These are people that he had tried to be diplomatic with, and he had, matter of fact, some of them are the ones that Jehu had looked and said, are you supposed to make friends with the world? Was it a good decision to go out there and do what you did? Nevertheless, there is good found in you. And so these are some of the same people that Jehoshaphat has done nothing wrong to. Matter of fact, he's done the best he can to build some diplomatic relations with them. And now all of a sudden, they turn and they look and they see what he has been doing as a weakness. And they say, hey, let's all gather together and let's go destroy him. By the way, the world as a whole might seem like a friend, but ultimately, in the end, if they find an opportunity to get one up, even if it means your destruction, while they step on people to get to the next level, that's what the world does. There is only one friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and one that you can trust without any hesitation, and that's our Lord and Savior. But as he looks here, and I'm going to give you these 3 points rather quickly, as you find in verse number 1 of chapter 20 and verse number 2, you find that there is an evil report that comes their way. They're in the national revival and return to God. Great things are happening. Long time coming. Things that needed to take place way back when. But here it is finally happening. From the king to the least in the kingdom, everyone is returning at the leadership of, may I say it this way, a godly man. Someone who himself decided to seek God and prepare his heart to seek God. And the people are following him. He's not perfect, but he's making some very good decisions and it's bearing fruit. And about that time it begins to bear fruit and things are getting exciting. And who knows what God will do? We know the history of what he's done when God's people have been right with him. But who knows what God's going to do for his people when we follow him and make him the only one we serve? Here's your reward. You've got Moab and the children of Ammon coming to destroy you. War is afoot. Get your swords, boys. Get everything you can. It's time to fight. Wait a second. That ain't fair. We're doing right. Why is war coming? Because when you do right, Satan wants to stop you. When you're doing right, when there's a chance of revival taking place, Satan wants to pour as much cold water on it as he possibly can. So an evil report comes presenting the problem. Now, I'm not going to read these verses right now, but verse number 13 to verse number 17, there are two messengers, two reports that are brought, or two messages given. One is the message of the evil intended by Moab and the children of Ammon and others as well that had joined in the force against Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel. It is an evil report of evil tidings and intentions. And yet, there's also the second report. There's also the good report, the good that is spoken in verse number 13 to verse number 17 as God's people receive the answer of what God said is going to take place concerning this battle that is before them. So there are three things that I want to present in this understanding of from sure destruction to abundant provision. First thing is the revealing times. The revealing times. When did the evil report come? Well, the evil report, as we read in verse number 1, came at a common moment, but also a moment of revival. It came at an everyday routine. They had begun to make serving and following God in the everyday routine, and they were working to make that the habit and the way and the purpose of the children of Israel once again. And in that moment of the standard everyday, they woke up one day not realizing, hey, you woke up thinking that today is going to be like yesterday, which was like the day before that, or the day before that. For the most part, no big issues, no big changes. And all of a sudden, wham! You wake up to a messenger coming saying, we're in trouble! We're gonna die! And then tells the news of all the multitude that is coming to destroy God's people. The evil report coming at just another day that more than likely was expected to be like all the other as they moved closer and closer to following God. But the good report was revealed under very specific circumstances. The good report came in the midst of God's people seeking God. Now, you say, preacher, they're already in the midst of revival. Yeah, but now they hit a snag in the road, and now they hit, it's not just making a decision, now it's making a decision when life has gotten tough. Now it's sticking with your decision, and now it's doing something when it's not convenient. Run and hide, or seek God even more. It's easy to seek God during times of peace. It's easy to seek God when you're on the mountaintop. It's easy to seek God when things are going well. It's easy to be focused on how good God is when nothing bad is happening. How about when life goes upside down and you wake up one morning and there's nothing good to be seen? That's when seeking God, and that's when staying faithful, and that's when pushing through for what really matters. That's when rubber meets the road. And here they are. They could have easily turned their backs. We'll see that in just a moment. But ultimately, in verse number 3, it says that Jehoshaphat feared and set him... He feared what? Well, he feared what was coming. He ain't crazy. He knows what battle's like. He knows what can happen. He was afraid like anybody would be afraid. And he set himself, now watch, instead of running and hiding, instead of blaming God, no, he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. This is one of those times when fasting and prayer becomes necessary. And so he leads out once again, not running from God, but running even closer to the Lord. And you find in verse number 4, there are three things with a good report. In the midst of seeking God, there are three things, three elements that the children of Israel receive the hope because of what you see in three areas. Verse number 4, you see that the good report came with God's people, not separated from God's people, not out on their own, not being your own Christian by yourself, and I got this, I don't need nobody. No, it came with God's people. Jehoshaphat could have run off, but no, he gathered, set himself to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast through all Judah, verse number 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. The answer came in the midst of God's people, with God's people, not out on an island by themselves. They gathered together. Why? Because we as God's people are stronger together than we are out there on our own trying to be a big person. Oh, I got this. I'm a spiritual giant. I remind you, giants throughout history have fallen to much lesser people and much lesser issues. It was with God's people that they found strength. May I remind you, in 2022, just like 2021 and 2020 and 19 and 18 and 17, every year before, every single year, it is with God's people that God's people find strength. This whole idea of separating don't get me wrong and don't go off on a haywire, you know, crazy cart on me here, but understand what I'm saying. This whole idea of social distance has gotten out of hand. I'm all for cleanliness. The Bible teaches about that. I'm all for distancing when sick. Why? The Bible teaches about that. Do you know what they were told when they came down with leprosy? They were to go without the camp. Unless, of course, the Lord healed them, and then there were certain processes to prove that it wasn't just a temporary, but it was a permanent healing, and then once it was proven, they were allowed to come back within the camp. Hey, there's biblical basis for separating when sick. But here's the thing. We have now come to a day and a time frame that has been, the seed has been planted, and people's minds have now run crazy, and God's people, in a lot of ways, have allowed the same mentalities, not based off of what God lays, but based off of what the news tells you and based off of what somebody out there who wants a certain particular thing done tells you. And now, again, don't get me wrong. Say, oh, our preachers are radical. No, I'm not a radical. I'm a realist. There are times you need to do some things for the protection. By the way, I want to say thank you. everyone in this church has been extremely cautious and working and considering themselves, considering others as well. And that's wonderful. But there are people that have gone so far as to say, basically, I'm just going to stay away from everybody. Forever. Suicide rates have gone skyrocketing since 2000. Adults, children, doesn't matter. Matter of fact, we saw an article, where was that? Is that in Louisiana? Where was that? Somewhere. A mother right now is under child endangerment prosecution because her son tested positive for COVID, and so she stuck him in the trunk to social distance from him. We can lose our minds over things. Now, again, I am not getting political with it. None of that. What I'm saying is God's people need to be with God's people when possible, when able, at every moment that is. Listen, no child of God, I understand God is big enough and God can help and God is our strength, but He gave us each other for a reason. The church is a body of believers, not a building. It is the gathering of the church, the ecclesia, the calling out, the assembling together. It is God's people coming together. By the way, when it seems like there is no hope, it sure feels good to know I've got God's people around me to pray with me. And to know, hey, I'm not alone. I struggle just like others are struggling. I'm not alone in the struggle. Hey, I need God just like others need God. I'm not alone in that problem either. Oh, by the way, I'm praying and I'm begging and I'm having a hard time through all of this. Hey, it's good to know there are other people with me in the battle, with me in the fight. It was when God's people came together, they fasted together, they prayed together, they spent time together, and it was in the midst of God's people being together that the answer came for the problem. It also came to that act of prayer. Verse number 12. I gotta hurry up. Verse number 12 says, "Our God, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes," ooh, here's a good one, "our eyes are upon thee." We ain't got a clue. We don't know what to do. We're all afraid. We're, according to everything that's there, we're done. Our goose is cooked. But our eyes are on thee. It doesn't say, by the way, you don't see Jehoshaphat saying, "Lord, my eyes are on you." You don't see individual, "Lord, my eyes are on..." No. You see our, together, unified, our eyes are on thee. We are together. Lord, we're waiting. We're needing your assistance. It was through God's people being together. It is through the act of prayer. And by the way, also verse number 20, in willingness to follow God's plan and God's design. Verse number 20 says, "And they arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper.'" Believe in God who can do all things and trust the man of God, whom God uses to help lead us. That's what he's saying. Two things to note in the willingness to follow. And this is really neat. In verse 18 and verse 19, they praised God before victory was ever seen. Verse number 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head. This is after they had received what God is going to do. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord. And here's one of my point proven concerning worship. What is real worship? Real worship causes you to fall flat on your face before a holy God. Here it is. They bowed, he bowed, and they fell on their face before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and all the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Why? Because the enemy is dead? No, they haven't even met him yet. Why? Because victory has been established and they've already seen it and it's been wonderful? No! They haven't even gotten to the battlefield just yet. They just know a they haven't even actually seen exactly what this multitude looks like. They just know it's a massive multitude, way more than them. All they know is God said, this is not your fight, this is God's fight, God is going to win the battle, you just trust Him. And they say, whoopee! Let's go! By the way, let's sing praises to God because of what He's going to do. Not because of what He has done. They praise God before victory, and then, if you wonder why the preacher always talks about needing to be happy while you sing, and you can't sing with a frown on your face, you need to be joyous. Why I like singing a little more exciting and peppy and lively songs, and why I want everybody to sing out and lift the roof and let people know we're having church. Here's why. Verse number 21 and verse number 22, they sang on their way to face the enemy. What did they have to sing about? We're going to die, we're going to die. No. We're going to see the Lord today. That's not what they were singing about. They're praising God for the victory He's promised. For being able to trust Him through the difficult times, impossible situations. They don't know what He's going to do. They don't know how He's going to provide, but He promised He would. So they're praising His name. They say, you know what? We're going to sing while we're at it. We're just going to go ahead and lift our voices and we're going to sing about the glorious victory on the way. And we're going to sing about the God that we have to trust in. Verse number 21 and 22. And when He had consulted with the people, He appointed singers unto the Lord and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise. Y'all catch that? The power of singing. The power of praise. I'm going to hit my hobby horse. Not worship in song, praise in song. Anything outward is praise. So as they began to praise in song, look what happened, verse number 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. When did God start working? When God's people got happy. When God's people said, you know what? We're not going to live in the molly grubs and the humdrums of life. We're going to stand up. We're facing an impossible situation. We're facing sure destruction. We should have no reason to be happy whatsoever because we're going to die. But God promised He'd see us through. God promised He'd give new grace every time I need grace. Hey, God's given the grace. I have the grace to sing as I go to battle. I got the grace to sing as I face the enemy. I got the grace to praise God, to sing and lift up His name. And by the way, just to say, oh, say but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh! Say, preacher, that's not pretty singing. He didn't say pretty. He just said make a joyful noise. About time the world hears God's people have joy in their hearts again. About time the world sees God's people having hope again. How do they see it? Sing with your heart. Sing with joy. Sing with purpose. And understand, as we sing, we're lifting Him up. We're lifting His ability up. We're lifting His love up. Boy, we're just letting people know, I serve a big God, and He's worth singing about. And when they began to sing, and they began to rejoice, and they began to praise God even more, on their way to the battlefield, God sent the ambushments, and God... Whew, we're going to look at it in just a minute. You ready? God actually fights the battle before they ever get there. We see not only the revealing time, when the evil report comes, when the good report is given, but we see the obvious temptations. I'm going to give these quickly to you. Here's the obvious temptations when you're facing struggles and life hits you, when you're trying to do right, you're trying to serve God, you're trying to make change in your life, trying to do what is going to please the Lord, and Satan whammies you. The obvious temptations that had to have been present, but had to have also been overcome to see happen what happened. Number one, a temptation of questioning God. When they received the evil report, it would have been real easy to say, what is God doing? Why? It's not fair. Judges 6:13, we see an individual by the name of Gideon who actually does this very thing in the midst of struggles and trials. So then Gideon said unto him, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, if Jehovah be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all His miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. If God's for me, then why is all this happening? I remind you, the title of the message is From Sure Destruction to Abundant Provision. I'm not saying this is what happens every single time in our lives, that we have this unbelievable amount. Wow, look how much God gave. Sometimes the Lord just brings us through and we learn how to trust Him more. That's a treasure in itself. But the obvious temptation every single time trouble hits us is to say, God, why? Why would you do this to me? Why would you do it, Lord? Why would you allow this in the midst of me trying to get right? Lord, I have made a decision for 2022, and Lord, I've been doing good for 4 days. Whammy! Why, God? If we're not careful, we'll begin questioning, and Satan then turns questions into irritation. Irritation into blame. And blame into rejection. The second and last one, when it comes to the obvious temptations, doubting God. Not just questioning Him, but when they receive the good report, there is the obvious temptation to say, yeah, I get what you're saying, but my situation right now is worse than all that other stuff you're giving me examples of. Yeah, I know how God can come through, but honestly, this is a big one, and I just don't know. Yeah, I mean, I've seen God do some pretty miraculous things, but I just don't know this time. They could have easily said, hey, we've seen God do some pretty, win some pretty big battles and give us the strength to go through. And boy, we've seen Him deliver us, but have you heard about the multitude that's coming? That's a lot of soldiers. No time in our history that I can remember, no time and that have we ever experienced this much. There's just no way. Even for God, I just don't see how it's going to happen. There's the questioning God temptation. There's the doubting God temptation. You go through 2022 and hard times hit, tough things happen, bad situations take place, things that hurt, things that give you struggles, things that overwhelm you, and there will be the temptation to question whether God cares or to doubt if God can actually help. But thank the Lord they didn't have this problem. Abraham had that problem. Sarah had that problem. Genesis 17, verse 15 through 17, Abraham is told, it says, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of all of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Oh, how is God going to do that one? Abraham doubted. Sarah doubted, and God said, don't you doubt me. It will happen. By the way, it's in their doubt, for Abraham and Sarah, it was in their doubt that Ishmael came about. They doubted what God would do, and they thought they would help him. By the way, you have the Jews, and you have Arabs. They are family, though they don't want to admit it. You have the Jews through the lineage of Isaac. You have Arabs through the lineage of Ishmael. And they've been fighting ever since for who is firstborn. Questioning God or doubting God, be careful with those. And here's the last thing. I'm done. It's 12:15. I've got to hurry up. Done. Here it is. Here's the unexpected treasure. From sure destruction to abundant provision. Here's what takes place, what they weren't expecting. They were told the victory was coming. They were saying and they rejoiced. Here's what happened that they weren't expecting. Verse number 23 and verse number 24, the Bible tells us that they arrived to find the battle already over and won. Verse number 23. And for the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. All these that were coming together actually turned on each other. Utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. They showed up to the battle with no battle to fight. What God said happened. It is God's battle to win, not yours. They arrive. Boy, what an unexpected provision. They get there, and it's not just even being there and seeing the multitude and watching God do something. He did it before they ever arrived. The number two. They got to witness the abundant blessing of God. Verse number 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves for more than they could carry away. And they were, get this, they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. They get a message that the enemy is coming to kill them, and in the end, God had planned to actually provide them with great riches. Who would have thought that a massive army like this was God's plan? The sure destruction was God's plan to provide abundantly above all that they could ask or think, and when they left the battlefield, they were richer than when they went. Took them 3 days. All the people took them 3 days to gather it all. It was so much. And the last thing is this. In the unexpected treasures, they experienced the rest found in following God. Verse number 27 down to verse number 30. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psaltery and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. Hey, guess, I love that. What is the first place they visited when they came home? Visited God's house. Let you know throughout history where the focal point of God's people's lives should be remaining around. House of God, people of God, God Himself, ultimately. But as we look at this going on, they came to the house of the Lord, verse 29, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Boy, God didn't stop at dealing with the enemy. He didn't even stop at giving them more abundance and treasures and wealth and things they did. They had no clue were waiting for them through all of this struggle and issue. But God used a situation to cause the entire world around them to fear the God they served and say, you know what? I ain't joining up with nobody to go mess with them. And so God gave them rest in the end. What did they do? Boy, look how much they put. What great valiant men fought and scared them. No, they did nothing. They did absolutely nothing but trust God, follow His will, and praise His name. And through it all, the battle was won. The blessings and abundance was received, and rest was a realization for the nation. By the way, I know a battle that's already been won. It's already been predetermined. The enemy that we fight every single day is fighting so hard. Why? Because he knows what's prophesied for his end. And he knows, no matter how hard he tries, he knows that what has been said by God is what's going to take place. But he's still going to fight tooth and toenail to try to change it. But I've read the back of the book, and we win. And by the way, I know this much. I've read through the book, and I know every day we can still win every skirmish, every issue, and through what might appear to be sure destruction, because life throws you curveballs. If we trust God, He can take what is absolute, positive, sure destruction and turn it into an abundant provision, more than we could ever ask or think. I think 2022 would be a good year to go ahead and just say, you know what, I'm just going to trust God. I'm going to ask for that new grace. I'm going to trust God for it. And by the way, while, another song just popped in my head. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. Not a bad idea. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for this morning. Thank You for the truth of Your Word.